I'm going to ask again, request kindly, that everyone open up their Bibles, and I want you to grab a Bible. In fact, grab a real paper Bible. Sometimes it's easier to follow along than in your phone. In chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, and I'm going to start from verses 26 to 35. Gospel of John, chapter 6, 26 to 35. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work will do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words, these eternal words, these living words, would penetrate our minds and our hearts this morning, today, this moment, not a week from now, not 2 weeks from now, Lord, but now. We ask for that filling of your Spirit, working with your word, that you would do this work in our lives, Lord. We need you. In spite of us, Lord, I pray that your word would go forth in spite of me. Lord, I am a fallen, sinful creature. Apart from your saving grace again, Lord, I can do absolutely nothing. So we rely on you, we depend upon you, and Lord, may we see these truths in a greater light, in a greater understanding, and then again, these truths would radiate within our hearts and minds. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, being that ultimate teacher, being that consummate teacher, because of this, Jesus' teaching is flawless. It's perfect, absolutely perfect. And we are now privileged to be sitting under another profound teaching time by Jesus Christ. And if we find ourselves bored or listless or indifferent as his students this morning, it's not the fault of the teacher. It's your fault and my fault. And Jesus takes his students here back to when he performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000, or actually 15,000, the multitude, with five cheap loaves of bread and a couple of small perch, if you will. And as I stated before, Jesus' popularity with the common folk is at an all-time high. It's at its peak. And the multitudes are now following him and his disciples wherever they go. And as usual, Jesus uses this miraculous factual feeding event as an opportunity for another teachable moment in order to take his listeners into deeper truth and a fuller meaning. And I don't know if you realize this, but the more you read the Bible, do you realize that Jesus always wants to take us deeper, to give us more, to fill us and overflow overflow us. It's an amazing thing as you read text after text and verse after verse what Jesus desires to do with us. And I don't know about you, but I get asked this. I mean, who doesn't want more, right? That's part of our DNA, fallen DNA as well. We want more of something, but many times we want more of the wrong thing. Amen? And we pray that and we understand what Jesus is sharing with this group this morning in this text. A couple of Tuesdays ago, again, did my morning Tuesday morning prison Bible study, and we're going through 2 Peter. Just started it, chapter 1 of 2 Peter with the guys. Chapter 1, verse 1, Peter makes this great, clear declaration of Jesus' deity in 1 Peter there, or 2 Peter, I should say, and it says this, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It just couldn't be any plainer than that. And one of the questions asked by one of the inmates there, one of the guys, he says, I have a hard time believing that Jesus is God. I get he's God's son, but not God himself, because why would God, this is his comment, why would God ever send God to die such an ugly death on the cross, all right? And it's true, there are many who misunderstand the Trinity. There are many who believe that Jesus is somewhat important, but still subordinate to God the Father. He's lesser than God the Father. He's not at an equal status with God. He's not really the same as God. And beloved, no one who is a true Christian, hear me, no one who is a true Christian can be a true Christian apart from the Trinitarian God. All right? It needs to be understood that. We are Trinitarian to the core. And obviously that morning with the Bible study, guys, it opened up a wonderful, deeper and fuller discussion on who Jesus is and how do we know that he is indeed God. And it was a very teachable moment for everyone, and many of the guys there that I know that are true followers of Christ, I believe we'll see him in glory, many of them pitched in and shared verses with this gentleman, and it was exciting to see as the light bulbs were going on and they're sharing verse after verse that, no, Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, the incarnate one. And Jesus, again, this morning, I'm convinced, is taking all of us into a greater depth of knowledge in who he is. Therefore, my great request and prayer for us this morning is that we would all remain teachable in this very teachable moment. And so if you have that half sheet of paper there in front of you this morning, it simply says the temporal versus the eternal. The temporal versus the eternal. And what we really have here in this text this morning is basically where two worldviews colliding. And we'll see that. We'll see that taking place. And Jesus starts off, and again, I love this about Jesus. He starts off by challenging their initial premise, by confronting their hard-held beliefs, by moving them off the peripheral, the marginal and temporal, and taking them into the depths of the eternal, into those things that truly, truly matter. He tells the crowds, it's interesting, he just feeds these people, the 15,000 multitudes, and if you remember the text, it says that they follow him in the boat, and they all come across, and they knew that this is Jesus who fed the 15,000, and they're following him everywhere now. And he tells the crowds that the only reason you're following me is because I gave you a free lunch. You're only following me because I satisfied your temporal and physical appetites. Which is, sadly, where most of us in our present culture live. We do. Today, more than ever, one's experience trumps truth. We live for the moment. We want a quick buzz, a high, an experience. If it feels good, what? Do it, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. As long as I'm not hurting anyone, Who are you to tell me? Who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? And Jesus yet desires to take us deeper, to move us beyond what we see, touch, taste, and smell physically. He desires to bring us further than mere physical experience and move you and me into a true Christ-exalting, Spirit-indwelling, life-changing Christian reality, as we find here and discover here in this text. It is God's Word and Spirit, and you know this, I'm preaching to the choir here, but yet it's God's Word and Spirit that transforms us, that changes us. All right, it realigns us, it confronts us, it convicts us, it challenges us, and it does so all for the better, amen? It really does. And beloved, everyone who has ever become a real follower of Jesus, a true disciple of Christ, has had their thinking realigned, their belief system radically changed. They have had their biases and hard-held premises shattered, if you will, by Jesus Christ. And the only way that happens is when our hearts are humbled by God's Word and Spirit. And my question, I'll ask this until God takes me home, and I pray I speak it to myself, are you teachable? Are you teachable? Or when someone asks you or tells you or requests or whatever, do you get defensive? You know, are we teachable? And are we listening when God speaks? When God speaks the truth, does it supersede your own special experience or opinion, Gracie? I'm going to show you something that a fellow pastor, a friend of mine, sent this to me. And he said, look at that. Pastor kicks off comprehensive new study of his personal opinions. I found great humor, and he sent it to me. He said, hey, Gare, here's your new sermon. Here's your new sermon stuff. You can just do this, you know? So we need to remind ourselves that it's not about my personal opinion or your personal opinion that matters. And this entire discourse is broken into a series of question and answers, and it goes through all of chapter 6, the remaining part of chapter 6. And it's an amazing section, and once again, Jesus starts off this discourse with that double pronouncement of what? Truly, truly. In other words, what? Listen to me. Truly, truly. Here's what I want to tell you. I'm speaking the truth, so listen up. Listen up. Pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. It's extremely important. Your ears, my ears right now should be perking up. You should be anticipating some grand and glorious revelation to be set forth by Jesus Christ. His words that are able to change and transform your life. It's an amazing thing. Jesus tells his audience that they are seeking him for all the wrong reasons. And this multitude that evidently is following him, they were expecting a fastball. They were expecting a fastball, you know. And Jesus throws them a curve. It throws them this wicked curve, and they're just going, what? You know, they just don't get it. Jesus tells his audience that they are seeking him, think about it, for all the wrong reasons. Because instead of seeing the miracles in which they should as a direct authentication and proof that Jesus is indeed God, they see Jesus as basically a present welfare system, as a person who will get them free meals, a person they can go to for a free handout whenever they need it. They like the experience in having their bellies full. But Jesus quickly and firmly challenges this false thinking. He lovingly tells them that they're missing the point, that they got it all wrong. Beloved, when it comes to our opinions, we don't like to be told by someone else that we got it all wrong. We don't. That our worldview is tragically false, that we are sadly mistaken. And it's happening right here. And Jesus shares this section here, this, and there's a great contrast, and he uses this metaphor to drive home his point. He commands them in this text, as we read it here, to stop working, it says, for food that perishes. Don't get excited about food that will eventually spoil, but for the food, it says, that endures to eternal life. In other words, change your focus from the temporal and look to the eternal. Don't settle for a junk food diet when there's so much more to be tasted and delighted in. We know those verses, right? Taste and see what? That the Lord is good. You know, we have communion here because there's a taste here. There's something going on. When Jesus, again, uses this amazing contrast, but listen to some of these other verses that we find. Isaiah 55:2 says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen, it says, listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." I mean, if you had a choice, I don't know about you, this is me, I'm a meat eater. But if you had a choice of a good, juicy, you know, steak, you know, a great tenderloin there, just or a little tiny burger at McDonald's, I'm sorry, I'll take the steak any day, I would. Matthew 6:19 through 21 says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." How many of you have moved a few times in your life? I have. And I, you know, the thing I like the most about moving, and the older I have been, I am, and we moved from, you guys remember when we lived in Lake Elmo, then we moved to Duluth, and then we moved to Stillwater, but we downsized. It's the greatest thing on the planet. I got rid of so much junk, clutter, stuff. Why do we need it? You don't need it. Let me ask you this. Are you going to be bringing that with you to glory? No. Is that my baseball collection that I have kept for years? Am I going to bring that to glory? No. You know, are my G.I. Joe dolls that I don't have anymore? No. No, but they're worth big money. But anyway. No, you can't bring that stuff to glory. 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father..." Hear me now. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. In other words, if you love the world, you can't be a Christian. Did you hear what I just said? It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. "For all that is in the world..." He explains it here. "The desires of the flesh..." You know what that is. "The desires of the eyes, the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is of the world." Beloved, let me ask you this. If you could right this moment, if you could have $1 billion right now, or the unsearchable riches of Christ, which would you choose? But we all quickly answered that, right? Didn't we? And we answered it. We all said, yeah, we want Jesus' riches, right? Yet, I'm going to ask you this. Do we truly know what are those unsearchable, unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ? I say this because if I were to ask each of you this morning, what exactly is this immeasurable wealth of Christ, what would you tell me? Because there's a lot of false teaching out there. And they're telling you, you know what, you can have anything you want right now. Health, wealth, and prosperity is from the pit of hell. Just, you know, give me, more, 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 more. And they're missing the point. What are, and these are all found in the scriptures. It says, what are the riches of his grace? What are the riches of his glory? What are the riches of his kindness? What are the riches of his inheritance? Those phrases are all found in scripture. And what would you tell me, and would it still be enough to outweigh the temporary pleasures that the world offers? You see, every choice we make, beloved, every choice that we make is either based on some temporal pleasure that we hope to gain, or we make a choice for eternal gain and everlasting joy. It's crucial. Everything that we do, say, and think will either be working for food that perishes or for food that endures to eternal life. Or to put it another way, everything that our mind, heart, soul, and strength pursues and delights in will either be for the glory of God or for the glory of man. What is that food that perishes? What is the food that will eventually decay? What is the bread that rots and spoils and stinks? It's sin. Everything that is fallen and sinful will perish, will suffer the consequences of God's just and perfect wrath. And I just so you know, God's wrath and judgment in hell, those terms have fallen on very hard times within the Christian church in America. No one speaks that way anymore. Beloved, we can't understand the good news unless we first understand the bad news. It makes no sense. Eternal food, the everlasting bread, it says in this text, comes from Jesus Christ. It tells us in this text that Jesus is the one who dispenses and gives out the food that endures forever. We are called and commanded to work for this eternal food. And throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, many would come up to him and ask this question, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life, right? Teacher, this is found in Scripture. Teacher, what must I do? What, and in fact, it says, teacher, what good deed must I do to obtain eternal life? Most people on this planet believe that you and I must do something to gain heaven, that we must work our way into the good graces of God, that we can somehow earn our way into glory. And I'm convinced that is exactly what the crowd is asking Jesus in verse 28. Look with me there. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And look what we have here. In verse 29. It's a big contrast. But then in verse 29, Jesus brilliantly answers their question with one singular truth. One singular truth. And I love the fact that Jesus boils everything down to one main thing. Let's see if we can discover what that one main thing is together this morning. Jesus is calling us and commanding us to what here? Verse 29. To believe. This is the work of God. It's amazing. That you believe in him whom he has sent. There's your answer. Jesus is calling us and commanding us to believe, to put our faith, to put our trust in him alone, to believe in Christ, whom God the Father has sent to earth. He who is sealed and stamped and approved by God the Father, Jesus, is there. And you know, we miss so often the belief. Belief, beloved, hear me. So often we think belief is something we did in the past, right? I believed, for my faith back then, and I got saved, I believed, and then we put faith on a back burner. We need to have that faith walking with us every day we live, do we not? He says we walk by faith daily and not by sight. That faith, that trust in Christ. And again, the main thing that he's speaking about here is what? The gospel. Beloved, the gospel is the ultimate work. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the great work. And we are asked to believe in that life-changing work. We're called to trust in that historical truth. And again, it is God's eternal work, not yours or mine. And sadly, many churches are moving the gospel off to the side to some peripheral work, to less than important work. They are obscuring the gospel. We suddenly find a church in America caught up in all sorts of issues, but not the main issue, not the main thing. Social work, yes, is important. Environmental issues are important. Racial reconciliation is a worthy cause. Taking a stand on moral and political issues is necessary, be it abortion or same-sex marriage or government spending. Yet none of them, hear me now, yet none of them should ever take precedence over the gospel. Amen? Ever. The gospel takes priority. For the gospel is eternal. The gospel is forever. I want you to look around the sanctuary this morning. Will anything in this room be found in heaven and eternity with Jesus? Beloved, as the true church of Jesus Christ, it's time we learn how to effectively reproduce those things that last. Those things that are heaven-bound. Those things that bring glory to God Almighty. And if you looked around again in this room, what do you like about this room? What do you love about this room? The chairs you're sitting on? No. The treats or coffee that we enjoy before and after the service? A nice building that keeps us from the rain and snow. You absolutely love the bathroom facilities, I know that. And you're right, there are really only a few things to love in this room. And they are God and one another. We are called to love Christ and to love Christ's church. And both of those are everlasting, eternal, and glory-bound and glory-found. His gospel is an eternal gospel. His word is an eternal word. These things will last. And we have in this passage both good and bad news. The good news in this passage is whom? None other than Jesus Christ. He's the good news. The bad news, please pay attention. The bad news is that they are totally missing the big point. They can't shake their old stubborn worldview. They continually have their eyes focused on the temporal, on the worldly, upon their fleshly, sinful desires. It says here that they want Jesus to do some tricks for them. Some hocus pocus, show us a sign, entertain us, and then we might believe. They want Jesus to do a miracle by bringing down some more manna, just like Moses ate. Yet that temporal bread rotted in a day's time. The whole point of that manna was to put their trust in Christ, to believe in the one true God who is more than able to feed them and protect them and sustain them and lead them and guide them. And they missed the huge fact that the mere physical bread that Moses ate actually pointed to a much better bread, a much sweeter bread, an everlasting bread, a heavenly bread. A bread, this is amazing, a bread so glorious that a person who eats of it shall never hunger again or ever thirst again. An appetite that is only quenched, that is only satisfied, that is only truly fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the true bread of eternal life. It says it right here. I love it. Oh, I'm telling you, beloved, please, you know this to be true, how all of us in this room need this joy-satisfying bread on a daily and regular basis. Why? Because we so often settle for less than the best. We get comfortable with our sin. We revel in our lusts and our self-indulgent pleasures and actually think that real joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment is found in these ugly, lustful, sinful pleasures more than delighting in He who is most delightful, who gives ultimate pleasure in the one who brings everlasting joy. Beloved, there's nothing new under the sun. Remember the Israelites? After God had set them free from horrible conditions of slavery, and how God destroyed all their enemies, He brings water from a rock, food from heaven. He performs miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet, it tells us in the text that they still rebelled. And it says, and they wanted to return to the sinful, temporal pleasures of Egypt. Having done prison ministry for over 20 years, Teen Challenge, and so on. And guys know this. But there are many that I have met and known in the prison system. Many I've known and met in the Teen Challenge scenario. And you think they're on fire. You think they're just loving Jesus. You think they're just, man, they're going places, right? They're doing it. This is awesome. They're obviously saved. They just love Jesus. It's so obvious. And almost the day they get out, almost to the day they get out, maybe a week later, they fall. They fall. They go back to their old lustful ways. They wanted sin in Egypt more than a God in heaven. I've seen it. I've seen it in the church. You have too. And if I was to ask you, is one even able to make a comparison between the eternal benefits of Christ versus the temporal pleasures of sin? Can you even do that? I mean, it's they're incomparable. It's not apples and apples or apples and oranges. I don't know how you'd even do it. It's not there. Psalm 63, you know this one. Some of you, I love this. 1-6. Oh God, You are my God. You can just hear the psalmist's heart here. Earnestly, earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory, because, listen to this, because Your steadfast love is better than life. Life! My lips will praise You. So I'll bless You as long as I live. In Your name I'll lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise You with joyful lips when I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the watches of the night. God is calling each one of us here this morning to have an eternal perspective. With an eternal perspective, we consider what matters most to God. Those things that live and abide forever. And there's no doubt we all struggle here with daily routines, right? With that include high-pressure goals and chasing down deadlines and rushing to the beat of what that peripheral tyranny of the urgent. Yet even our best laid plans ultimately collide with another world. And that world is eternity. And we got the woodpecker out now. And whether it is our own failing health, a significant and shocking life event, or the death of a loved one, we all have moments when we are forced to stop and consider eternity. We are. There's no doubt that after Mark's passing, people thought of eternity. After, you know, Christensen, Evan died, people think of eternity. It is what it is. I'm walking with a guy named Mark right now who's dying. Every bone is filled with cancer. His liver is filled with cancer. He's 55, been a great friend for years. But he's open to the gospel right now, which is so awesome. And I'm praying for his salvation. He still thinks, though, sadly, he still thinks I can be good enough, smart enough, rich enough, whatever enough to get in. No, you can't, Mark. No. My prayer is that our time, work, and effort and resources would be best spent on what our triune God says will last. I pray our hearts would soar towards our future hope in glory. And in verse 29, I love this again. Look at this. Jesus answers them and says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And yet, take a look at the very next verse. Pay attention to the scriptures. It says, they take note how dismissive they are of Jesus' statement. For in verse 30, what do they say? "What then, what sign do you do so that we may see and believe you? What works will you perform?" In other words, do a trick. We want some magic stuff here. Come on. Jesus puts before them a glorious life-saving message of eternal life, of everlasting hope. He calls them to trust in him alone for their salvation from eternal damnation and gain eternal bliss with Jesus. And they refuse. They refuse. How quickly they ask for a sign, but think about that. How they ask for a sign, but how quickly they forgot. Many of these, I guarantee you, were at that feeding, at that miraculous feeding. They already forgot about that miracle, and they want another miracle. And he keeps pointing them back in verse 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life." You hear that? And gives life to the world. Then in verse 35, Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Beloved, please, my prayer is please, please listen to Jesus this morning. Don't be like this crowd, wants some hocus pocus, wants something else. Jesus isn't good enough. I want something else, some temporal pleasure. My prayer is that you would trust in him. And by trusting in him, your perspective would change. Believing in him alone will bring eternity to bear upon your heart. Putting your faith in Christ and his saving gospel will cause you to look to him for your ultimate joy and everlasting pleasure and eternal life-transforming purpose. He gives us a purpose. I pray that God's Spirit would move this morning. And the big idea this morning is that Jesus is asking us to believe in him. The big idea this morning is, will we respond to his saving gospel daily? Or is it something we thought about back then? Oh, how I desire for Jesus to make a difference in all of our lives 24/7. I want that Jesus, don't you? He alone satisfies. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these truths. I would ask that we would even come to the table, the Lord's Supper this morning, and find our satisfaction in these simple elements, bread and wine. For we know what they point to. We know what it's about, Lord. It's about the gospel. And it points us to our future hope and glory. We're to do this as often as we come together until we see you again and feast in glory with you. So, Lord, you are our satisfaction. You are our fulfillment. You are that joy. And forgive all of us, Lord, when we seek these temporal pleasures that have nothing to do with Jesus and his gospel. We pray this in your name. Amen.